Good morning, Village Church. If I haven't met you, my name's Kevin, one of the pastor's elders here. Happy Labor Day weekend. How about this weather? Holy cow. I hate to say we deserve anything, but boy, after the heat wave, Nona and I got out on the bike last night, it was just gorgeous. One of the interesting things about my life is, being on the ministry side of me and also the business side of me is in the restaurant world. And so the one thing about both church and restaurants, the one thing that's good across both of those is really bad weather on holidays, because people eat out more and they come to church when the weather's really bad. And so the Lord did not answer my prayer today. I had prayed for a storm to force everybody into the... No, I'm just kidding. I tend to do that on these holidays, as I say bad things about the people that don't come when all you guys are here, right? And so I know we got lots of families that are traveling on vacation, and so we'll definitely be praying for them. And hoping the Lord convicts them for ignoring him this weekend. So, kidding. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that we've been in a series called Parables, More Than Just Stories. And each week we've looked at one of the teachings of Jesus, what is the 35% of the recorded words of the Lord, that he gives us lessons and messages and insights in story form. And these are more than just entertaining. These are deep truths intended for those who he intended it to be heard, would be heard and impactful, and that would live the test of thousands of years of culture and application. And so each week we've done that. And so this week we're going to continue on with that. I'm going to be very careful to keep my preamble to a minimum. I think some of you that were in childcare last month, you rotated out, you're here this month. I got a little feedback that I was getting a little windy, a little long-winded, right? And so my apologies to all of you who spent an extra 15 minutes with those screaming kids back there. So I'll do my best to stay on track by cutting it short on the front end. So let's pray and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your church. And Lord, I just pray that as we bring your church and your word together this morning, that your truth would be known, would be accepted, and would be transformative as we seek the deeper things of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's parable is about a topic that I think impacts all of us. The data tells us that more than 65% of Americans say they do this on a regular basis. The vast majority of people said they've done it at some point in their life, though it's technically not legal in schools. If you've ever taken a test, you've done this. If you've ever gotten pulled over by a policeman, you've done this from the time that the lights went on until he came to your front window. What am I talking about? Prayer, right? And so it's something we all do. What may be different is what we're praying about or to whom we're praying to, but prayer is very much a part of the human condition. And the parables we're going to look at today are Jesus' teaching about prayer and about the need to be persistent in our prayer lives. And then we're gonna move from that teaching. We're actually gonna cover two parables today, all right? And we've got a lot of topics to get underneath of that. And we're gonna look at these two parables because Jesus has these very deep things that he wants us to know about this issue of prayer in our life. And so if you've got your Bible or your Bible app, turn with me to the book of Luke. And where we're at in Luke, we're going to be in chapter 18. In chapter 17 of Luke, towards the end of that chapter, Luke is telling the teachings of Jesus. It's Jesus talking about the second coming. And one of the things that was happening in the early church, and so many had seen the lives or heard about the miracles of Jesus, had known or seen his death and resurrection. And they also knew that he had promised to come again. And so in the first century, much like today, honestly, there was this expectation, assumption, that Jesus had gone away, but he was coming back within the life that I'm in right now. And at the time that Luke, now several years past the resurrection, at the time that Luke had recorded his gospel, there were many that were beginning to waver about the second coming. Now, obviously, Jesus did not come back in their lifetime, right? Because he hasn't come back yet. But the teaching here that we're going to see today is Luke brings in a teaching in chapter 18 that says, regardless of when Jesus returns, this idea of persistence in prayer is very much a critical part of our walk with Christ. And so we're going to pick up in verse 1, and we're going to look and see what this has to say to us. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And so we see here, much like in the parable of the shrewd manager and some of the other stories that Jesus told, there was an important character in this parable who was not necessarily a good person. He had kind of a nefarious reputation. He set up early on as not being a kind person or a good person. That's an important part of this message. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." So this was a widow who the idea here is someone who's very vulnerable, that she would be looking to the judge for care and protection. She likely had no standing because of the fact that she was still a widow. She had no other standing except for this judge who was known to be evil, and so she's going to him for justice. For some time he refused, meaning the judge, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." Because there's a lot there. We see something interesting. A judge who says about himself, "I don't care about God, and I don't care what people think." We see his change, because though he doesn't care about what people think, he changes his mind. Why? Because he says, because she'll come back and attack me. If you look at that in the Greek, it's literally to hit me beneath the eye. It would be our equivalent to saying, "Hey, she gave me a black eye." So it's more of a metaphorical thing. The idea that she would hurt the judge was not anything he was really worried about. But he did gain concern about looking bad in front of people. So we see a change in the heart of a judge. And because this widow was persistent, he gave her what she asked for. Jesus summarizes the parable this way. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" So he's comparing this unjust, almost evil person who then gives in to the persistence of this widow. Then how much more would God, who really wants justice, be affected by that same kind of persistence? And then he goes to tie it in with the teaching from the prior chapter by saying this, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly," talking about God. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And so we see the message here of persistence. And Luke tells us in the beginning through Jesus' word, this is a message not just about persistence in life, that's a good thing, but specifically about persistence in prayer. And he's asking the question, though maybe some of you may be disappointed that Christ has not yet returned in the lifetime that you're living right now, when he does come, will he find faith? Will he find people believing in who he says he is? And it's obvious that that faith then is tied to this idea of persistence in prayer. The second parable I want to give you today is very closely held to this parable. It's told earlier in Luke, and it's the message is similar, but then Jesus goes on in this parable and gives us a little more application. This is what we commonly call to the teaching about the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke's version, he specifically says the disciples are asking, "How then should we pray?" In Matthew's version, in 6, Jesus is setting up what it means for us and how we ought to give to the needy and to the poor and how we ought to pray. We're going to dive into that in a second. But here we see in Luke that Jesus tells them how to pray using the Lord's Prayer as his structure. And then at the end of that, he gives them this parable to make the deeper point. This is going to be in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8 initially. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.'" Okay, this is one of those teachings in Scripture, and specifically in this parable, where we have to set aside our 21st century experiences and imagine ourselves in the position of the listener at the time. So what's the problem that's been set up in this parable? Someone has an unexpected guest that shows up late and that hospitality is required. Likely that person is hungry. In our experience, we don't see that as necessarily a big problem because we would have probably had bread in our cupboards, and if we didn't, we could run down to Speedway and pick up something, right? Well, that's not the first century reality, or we could go get some hillbilly barbecue, right? And, but, But here we're living in a time and a place where even to have a loaf of bread requires a high level of preparation. The dough had to have been made, it had to rise, it had to be baked, and so, and you certainly would have not have made more bread than what you were planning on using because it's not going to stay long that while. You're not able to actually keep it. And so an unexpected guest really creates a bit of an issue for somebody, and so he goes to a friend, a neighbor, and says, "Can you help me with this problem?" Continuing on from there. And suppose the one inside, the other neighbor, says, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Now, on its surface, this sounds a little bit rude, right? How easy. I just come over. I'm going to get some bread from you, right? And again, I want to challenge our view of the context here. In our living situations today, that would be somebody knocked at the door, mom or dad get up and answer, "Yeah, come on into the kitchen, I'll give it to you, but let's keep it down because the kids are in bed. I don't want to wake up the whole family." Well, that's not the arrangement in a one-room house. Right? The idea that somebody knocks at the door and the door gets opened at midnight, guess what happens? Everybody's awake. You've created a major disturbance. And so the person inside is saying, "You know what? I get that you've got a problem, but your problem does not make it necessary for me to do all of that. And so for that reason, I don't want to solve your problem for you." Feels a little rude, but it's understandable. "I tell you then, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity," some versions say boldness, "he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And so we know these folks are friends here. And what Jesus is saying is, even though it wouldn't have been wrong for him to say what he said, which is, "No, go get it somewhere else," the fact that you were bold enough to go and knock on his door in the middle of the night and ask him to wake up his entire family, that in and of itself is enough for that person to say, "Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do it for you." Now that's where the application of both of these things come together, and Jesus begins to take it to a deeper level about what it means for us to persist and pray and how it is that we ought to bring this idea of prayer, something that almost all of us do on a regular basis, at a deeper level. This is going to be on your screen. In verse 9, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open." Jesus is giving us a coaching here. And he lays it out in three very clear terms. And that is, for you to get your prayers answered, I want you to do what was just done in this parable. And what did the person who needed three loaves of bread do? Well, the first thing they did was they went to their neighbor and they asked him for it. They went looking for the solution. So they've asked and they've seeked, and that they knocked on the door. And that there was a part, there was a role that this person had, and not just sitting there. I mean, because it could have expected and God could have answered. That the friend showed up unexpectedly, the host is facing embarrassment, and because God is the worker of miracles, he could just pray and say, "Lord, please, miraculously give me three loaves of bread." That would have been okay, right? But in this situation, God was requiring. It's what the Lord did for the Israelites, right, in the desert. He gave them manna from heaven on a daily basis. He gave them enough for that day, and if they tried to store it up, what happened to it? It got maggots and it would rot, right? And so God is able to provide our prayers in miraculous terms. But in this teaching, Jesus is saying the prayer is more than just me asking. Okay, there is a faith element to this, but we've got to ask, we've got to seek, and we've got to knock. Continuing on there in verse 11, Jesus makes the case about why this prayer is going to get answered in that way. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" Another version of that says, "Give good gifts to those that ask him." And so, just like the earlier parable, that Jesus makes the conclusion that, look, even though the judge is unjust, he'll do what he's saying. How much more will God do it, who is just? And even though you, who are evil, would do good things for our own children. If your kid came to you and said, hey, can I have a bowl of macaroni, and we give him a bowl of worms instead? We wouldn't do that, right? Because we want good things for our children. Our Heavenly Father thinks of us that same way. And so as Jesus sets up this dynamic of asking, seeking, and knocking, he's saying, be motivated. Be compelled. Be bold. Know that God is for you because he's a good father. So as we pray, let's look beyond the specific need. Let's look beyond what we're actually looking for and know that God is good, and that part of prayer is the expectation and knowing that he wants to give us what we're asking for. So it's that simple, right? Ask, seek, knock. Lord, I want a Cadillac. I'm going to drive down to the Cadillac dealer. I'm going to knock on the door and say, give me that Cadillac. Wait a minute, Rev Kev, it doesn't work. I don't have that Cadillac. Well, there's something underneath of all that. So let's break down, ask, seek, and knock. Let's take a look at what Jesus is telling us to, because I think when we look at the ask, seek, and knock, it's not a formula. It's not an equation. If you do this, then this will automatically happen. But there's something very substantive for us to hold on to as we think about persisting in prayer and in our prayer life. When I think about asking, obviously, I think about us verbalizing. It's us using our mouth. We're actually saying what it is that we're looking for, what we want to communicate, or what it is that we're petitioning God for. The writer of James, Jesus' brother, and I love James for this. He's got this great way. Some people think that James kind of comes off a little bit religiously in his writings. I think James is one of the most practical writers of Scripture. If you're struggling in your walk with, okay, I get all of the high-minded stuff of spirituality, but when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, how do I live this Christian life? Read the book of James. It is just so direct and so straightforward. That's what I love about the writer James. He's talking about this issue of asking. He says this in James 4, verses 2 and 3. You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. See the common theme there? But then James goes on and does what James always does, and he gives us the deeper piece there. When you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James gives us the qualifier of asking. James is saying it's not just as simple as me verbalizing what it is that I think I need or I think that God ought to give me, but he does what Jesus does, and what Jesus brought with the new covenant is he gets underneath of our actions and says, what's your attitude? What's your belief system? Jesus does this when he starts talking about sin. He says, you know, no longer is adultery having sex with the woman you're not married to. It's thinking about it. No longer is it murder when you physically kill somebody. It's when you talk poorly about someone or you think poorly, when you judge somebody. That's a sin also. And so murder is taken from the action of killing somebody to actually killing of their reputation. This is the same kind of a thing. So when we're asking, it's not just about whether or not I think I should or could have it, but are my motives right? Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. We also know from the writer of Hebrews, and based on how Jesus closed out his parable when he says, will there be faith when the Son of Man returns? There's an element of faith. What is faith? It's this expectation, this knowing, despite evidence, despite the lack of evidence, do I believe that God can and will answer my prayers? We know that faith is a requirement. And I referenced this last week when we talked about Hebrews 11. It's the chapter I call the Hall of Faith, or many call the Hall of Faith, and talks about men like Abraham, who we talked last week, who was not a perfect man. But when we contrast Abraham, a very wealthy man, and his position in the kingdom, he was seen as in heaven, to another wealthy man who had put all of his faith in his stuff, the difference between Abraham and this other rich man was what they put their faith in. And the scripture tells us that eventually that Abraham his righteousness was credited because of his faith. And so we see faith is an important part of that. That earlier part of Hebrews opens up like this in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, okay, he's there, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay, and so he's setting up the seeking part of this, but it's saying, look, I have to believe that God is there, okay, and that God wants good things for me. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes, where sometimes that's the hardest thing for me to get over, is that God really does want me to experience the abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus saying, I've come life to give it abundantly. Satan's come to destroy, but I've come to give life, and not just any life to get us through, but an abundant life. That promise needs to drive our prayers. So how do we seek? Seeking, in my mind, is about our eyes, but I think more than just our physical eyes, we're talking about the heart, our spirit, as we seek alignment with God, as we seek the deeper things of the Lord. We know that God promises in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. There's no condition on that. The only condition is that you seek him, and that you seek him earnestly, and you will find. This is not, our spiritual journey with God is not a hide-and-seek activity. I know sometimes it feels that way. How often does that happen in our lives? I just don't feel the Lord. I'm looking for him, and I just don't sense his presence. I pray, and my prayers are hitting the ceiling of my bedroom. There's nothing happening. And part of that is, I think as we're seeking God, we may be seeking him superficially, to where we believe that our connection with God is based on our emotions. When God's calling us to a deeper place, where at the early part, as we're new in our faith and we're so alive and everything is happening just exactly like our life, and we go to the mall and we get every great parking spot. I mean, the Lord is just alive in every place of our life. So we feel him. But then we hit a lull. And we assume that law is God hiding from us. We assume that law might be that I've done something wrong. What that law might be is God pulling out into deeper things and saying, come join me. Yeah, in our relationship for where we were at in this time of your walk with me, my presence was felt in this experience with this level of depth. But I'm calling you to the deeper things. I don't want you dependent on your emotions. Your feelings are problematic, people. My feelings can get me in trouble. Now, are our emotions a part of our will and our spirit? Absolutely. But if we are fully reliant on our feelings, this is where we charismatics get ourselves in a whole lot of trouble. Excuse me. Is it hot in here? All right, we need to come to agreement on that. Maybe we should split it. I've gotten feedback that it's been too cold. And it's never too cold for me. So I turn the heat up, and then I see everybody doing this. So maybe next week we'll get all the warm people to sit on this side of the room, and I'll turn this side on 75. We'll get all the cold people to sit over here, right? And then don't get in the middle because it's going to be a tornado, right? Because it's all going to come together, and it's going to be a problem. All right, where did I leave off there? Matthew 6, tornado, yeah, right? Matthew 6, again, Jesus speaking here, talking about seeking the kingdom. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These are good questions to ask. For the pagans run after these things, the people that worship all kinds of things run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What's the solution? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So just like in asking, we have to ask with the right motivations. When we're seeking, we've got to seek the right things first. Seek you first the kingdom of God. He's not saying seek the kingdom of God instead of these comforts. He's not saying do this because those other things are bad. He says seek the kingdom first. Now, I can tell you from personal experience, when I've gotten that order out of alignment, and I've sought my needs, my comfort, my clothes, my hunger, my wealth, my fears, all that comes first, and then I get around to the kingdom, it becomes problematic. But sometimes when I go to the kingdom, those prayers change. Give me a pause here, Randy. I got to cough again. It's because it's too hot in here. That's the problem. But seek ye first the kingdom. If we put the kingdom first, it'll direct our prayers. Our prayers will change because of the kingdom. It'll be different, and we ask for different things. It's always awkward when the speaker drinks, isn't it? It's such a weird thing. Let's talk about knocking. I think knocking is about hands and feet. It's about action. It's about movement. It's about doing something that, again, we can go back and have the expectation that we can just sit in prayer and that God is going to do that miraculously. He might. But one of the beautiful things about walking and living in the kingdom is we participate in God's movement. We are agents of God's answered prayer. I cannot tell you the number of prayers in my life that have been answered by somebody else moving on God's behalf. So much of what God has done in my life comes through the actions of other people that are being obedient. Again, our brother James. James 2:17. We all should know this one by heart. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Dead. It's not slowed down. It's not paused. It's dead. And for those of us of the Protestant ilk who know, we're certain that we're saved by grace and grace alone, and that it's faith in Jesus that does that, we cannot forget the idea that we are called to movement. This is not just about a belief system, that we're called to knock. We're called to walk to our neighbor's door and wake somebody up in the middle of the night because there's something that needs to happen in the kingdom. And sometimes it's that part. We can sit and pray all day and pray for the miracle, and God said, you might be that miracle. You're the miracle that somebody else is praying for. But you got to be in the kingdom to be thinking that way. One of the weird things I think about prayer is, you know, as we think about the sovereignty of God, sometimes it just feels like, Kevin, are we just really, I mean, God's will is going to manifest itself. God is sovereign. I believe that, right? And so are we really just kind of, is this just kind of a game? I mean, if God's going to do what he wants to do, why is it if I'm petitioning, if I'm asking God for something, does it really matter if I pray? Well, I think we can look to Scripture and see that God's heart is moved by prayer. Let me tell you something else. For those of you like me who are firmly in God is sovereign camp, let me tell you something really theologically tough to get your mind around. God changes his mind. How do I know that? Abraham. Moses. God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham says, Lord, please, would you destroy the entire city just for a few wicked? What if I could find 50 righteous men? And the Lord says, okay, if you can find 50, this is my paraphrase. Abraham says, okay, wait a minute, how about 45? Lord says, okay, 45. Abraham says, okay, I can see he's bending. 40. They do this until they get to 10. In the end, the Lord agrees, if you can find 10 righteous men in Sodom, I won't destroy it. Now, ultimately, God didn't change his mind because Abraham could not bother. He couldn't find 10 righteous men, but I'm telling you, God's word is his word. Had Abraham found 10 righteous men, Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed. We also see this as Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after having the Ten Commandments, right? We know the story. He's up there receiving the Ten Commandments. The Israelites are at the base of the hill building a golden calf, worshiping an idol that they would have been familiar with in Egypt. Moses comes down. He gets mad. He breaks them, and God says, you know what, Moses? Let me destroy them all. This is a stiff-necked people. I'll start all over through you. And so God is ready to destroy, much like he did in the flood. He's ready to destroy the people of Israel. And Moses said, Lord, let's not do that. Let's do something else. And Moses changed God's mind. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say it's not easy to change God's mind because he's usually right. I mean, he's always right. Ooh, wow, that got really dangerous there. Right? He's always right. But God's heart can be changed. His heart can be moved. And it's what we do when we pray. So let's talk about the types of prayer. Carol, that's from me. Tell me, hold on. I think one of the things that happens sometimes in this issue of prayer is we think about prayer just in one context. We think about prayer like this. God, I have a problem. Can you fix it for me? That's prayer, right? But there is so much more to prayer. There is so much deeper. And on the back of your bulletins, I wanted to send you home with thinking about this because it's my hope that as we talk about prayer, that your prayer time, and at the minimum your prayer day, would have representatively all these types of prayer manifest in it. What's the first area of prayer? Worship. Worship. This is us recognizing God's position. This is what we just did. Those first three songs we sang, it's about us recognizing that God is God and we're not. That we're seeking first His kingdom. That God, You're the priority in my life. That God, I surrender to You. I'm putting everything at Your feet. God, You know all. And because of that, I submit myself to You. Our prayers need to, I believe, start with worship. Because for us then to align the eventual prayers that we're going to have in that moment or for the rest of our lives, it has to start with the fact that there's only one God. And in that time, as we worship, we're giving God the permission to reveal the other little g gods in our life. God, if there's anything in my life that's in front of You, reveal it and remove it. Take it away from me. Show me where the danger exists, because God, I know that my prayers and all of my life has to be representative of You being the very center and the top of everything I do. God, You're God, so we have to worship in our prayer. Second area, closely related but distinctly different, thanksgiving. This is recognizing God's goodness. Thanking God for the things He's done. Having hearts of gratitude. Recognizing that every good thing we have is from Him. The heart and the attitude of gratitude is so essential to the Christian perspective. And honestly, you know, it's easy to do if everything's going well, right? God, thank You for my great house. Thank You for my great relationship. Thank You that my kids are behaving. Thank You that I got plenty of money in the bank. Thank You that everybody's healthy. Those are the easy Thanksgivings, right? What about when one or all of those things aren't reality? Can we be thankful to God when our circumstances do not dictate gratitude? Well, I would submit to you the way that we have that thankful attitude is going back to what Jesus said, and that is we've got to put the kingdom first. Because so much of what we would be ungrateful about are temporal. So much of what we have to count on is eternal. And so in the kingdom perspective, can we stay focused on the eternal? Can we be thankful? Third area of prayer, confession. This is recognizing my sin. You know, it's this is not about beating ourselves up in shame. This is about me recognizing that I have the potential to put separation between God and I. And that as I pray, my intent and my hope is intimacy with God. And what separates me from God more than anything? My sin. And for those of us who've been born again, we've confessed and believed and committed our life, we've laid everything, we've accepted the atoning power of Jesus, those sins are gone and behind us. Will we sin again? Probably. Probably. The process of discipleship is a process of sanctification. It's God removing those things in our life that separate us from Him. It's righteousness being built, holiness being set apart, being developed. Part of that track to sanctification and holiness is us recognizing and regularly believing that sin is a problem. Not as a focus that I should obsess over it, but to quickly move to a place of repentance, repentance being I'm going to turn away from it. And so in my prayer time, I'm regularly saying, God, Lord, forgive me for the thing I said. Lord, forgive me for the thing I didn't say, but I thought in my heart that I have to confess to You that my heart was wrong about that. That brings a humility and a submission that is very powerful in our prayer life. Fourth type of prayer is the prayer of petition. Petition. This is just recognizing my needs. This is simply request. God, will You move in this area? God, I need this. And if You believe I need it too, will You meet that need? There's always an implication of God's will. There's always that assumption. And I, as a regular habit, I say that. God, if it's Your will, I'm not doing that just to be nice. I really mean that. God, I want this, but only if it's your will. God, I would like to be healed of this, if it's your will. God, I want this person to see a different experience, if it's your will. But these are the prayers that we regularly, and I'll be honest with you, if you go and look at, you know, I didn't break down the data that I had read that said, and it was broken down by different religions in terms of the percent. I think evangelicals were somewhere in the 79% of people said they prayed at some point during the day. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the vast majority of those were prayers or petitions, us asking God for something. Well, that's okay. We just learned, right? Ask, seek, and knock. God, if we want a fish, ask God. He's not going to give us a snake. That's okay. But then look at the totality of what you're speaking to God about, and is the majority of what you're saying to Him things you need from Him? Or is it representative of some of these other areas like worship and thanksgiving and confession? Finally, intercession. This is recognizing others' needs. This is the entirety almost of the series we did on angels, demons, and me. It's knowing that there is a spiritual realm and that God has put into place His angelic and His power to move on our behalf, and it's the role of us in our intercession to ask God to move in that area. It's us asking God on behalf of, whether it's another individual, a spouse, a child, a community, a church, somebody we've never met. It's what we should do on Facebook when we say we're praying. Prayers being sent. Did you really pray? If you did, you just interceded for that person. That's the prayer of intercession. I'm not saying you shouldn't say it, but do it. Really do it. Really intercede on that person's behalf. This is a gift that many have. And I know that God is calling our church into a deeper understanding and sense of intercession. There are so many that He's inviting into this gifting because there are those that can uniquely, okay, not on their own, but uniquely connect and actually pray prayers of intercession that God gives us to pray. The Spirit reveals to us the areas of intercession. As you're leaving today, I want to let you know there's actually a packet in the back. It's got two things in it. One is on the issue of intercessory and prayer. And about two-thirds of the way back, there's another kind of a teaching about the learning, the discipline of prayer. This is really getting deep, okay? And if you'd prefer, on the back of your connection envelope, write your name and make sure we've got your email address, and we'll email it to you. But this is some deep, deep diving, scriptures and understanding about the prayers of intercession and the discipline of prayer in my life. I'd encourage you to walk out of here today hearing what, I mean, I'm just this level of the surface on this issue of prayer. The Lord wants us to get deep beneath this. This is a really good tool to get underneath of that, so I encourage you to pick that up. But intercession is a type of prayer. So if we know this, Jesus says to ask, seek, and knock. He says that God is good, that God wants to give us good things, that there are different kinds of prayer. There are applications of prayer that are all over and that ought to be a regular part of every one of our believers' life, and that it's good for us. Why is it hard for me to pray sometimes? If we agree with all those things, and I think we would probably agree that all those things are good, what keeps me from praying? Well, the first thing that keeps me from praying is I don't know how. And I don't mean to overcomplicate this, but I think it was important enough to talk about what prayer is that Jesus taught on the subject. It's what we see in Matthew 6. It's what we just talked about in Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer. And I know for many of us, I'm included in this, we grew up reciting the Lord's Prayer as a liturgical connection. Not a bad thing. But Jesus did not give us the Lord's Prayer to just say. There is no power in the Lord's Prayer if we just memorize it and repeat it. In fact, the context of what's being taught is just the opposite. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, when he breaks this down in Matthew 6, when this issue is brought up, Jesus starts that first chapter of Matthew, and the context of his first teaching is, hey, when you give to the poor, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't be, you know, flamboyant in how you go and give the things. And in fact, do it in secret. This is where he says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Be humble in how it is that we give. Following that thought, we pick up in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew. And when you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Well, there's a lot there. He's saying, don't do that thing to where we just recite. And many of us that maybe were brought up in very orthodox religions that we were given certain prayers for certain kinds of circumstances as if the words themselves had any power at all, absent a heart connection. Now, is it a bad thing for us to have a prayer or memorize Scripture or to pray back God's words to Him through the Psalms and through the Proverbs? Absolutely not, if our heart's connecting. Is it wrong for us at Ruby Tuesday when we sit down to pray and ask God to bless our food? No, if you're really asking God to bless your food. But if you're trying to make a point, if it's just a habit for you, if you're just thanking God for mindlessly and your heart's not connecting with Him, I'm going to tell you, don't bother. Don't waste your time. And certainly, do not try to make any kind of a religious proclamation about how you do things because of how you do one certain part of your life. It's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is telling us to do here. So how do we pray? Jesus goes on. I know you guys are going to know this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Stop. That alone is powerful. What Jesus is telling us, who are we praying to? We're praying to God in heaven. God the Creator, the maker of all things, the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills. He's got every answer, every solution. He knows every problem. He's the man. What's He also telling us? Who not to pray to? We're not praying to our dead ancestors. We're not praying to any saints. We're not praying to any idols. We're praying to God the Father. Okay? Our Father who's in heaven. First thing that's important here, who are you talking to? Hallowed be your name. Some say holy is your name. He's holy, He's set apart, He is to be revered. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're inviting the kingdom of God to our experience now. So while God is in heaven, we're not praying delayed prayers. The kingdom is not a delayed entry program. When I signed up for the service in 1986, I signed up in September, and I actually reported for active duty on December 3rd of 1986. Well, in between September and December, I had already been sworn in. I was a member of the U.S. Army, though not actively trained. They called that the delayed entry program. Right? Many of us, I think, treat the kingdom that way. We've signed up now, but we'll wait till we get to heaven until the kingdom gets fully realized in our life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When and where? Now, on earth as it is in heaven. We do not need to delay the fullness of God's experience in our life. Do we live in a broken world? Yes. Is Satan given a limited amount of control? Yes. But guess what? Death has been defeated. Sin has been overcome. You can kill me in the physical, but you'll never kill me in the eternal. We live in the now and the not yet. The kingdom is now. Jesus is telling us when we pray, recognize this. We are not delaying the kingdom. The kingdom is now. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, I'm going to count on you today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. It's your provision. Again, manna from heaven. If I start storing it up, it might start to spoil. I'm going to put my eternal in you. The temporal, I'll count on you to provide. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debbers. This was the parable of the unmerciful servant. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me the debts that I have, but not just for the sake of forgiveness, but that mercy be transformative, that it changes the very person that I am and enable me to give the mercy to those that have sinned against me. So I ask for your mercy and then ask that you teach me how to be merciful, both things together. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is saying, God, keep me out of trouble. Lord, you know the road ahead. You know my personality. You may need to change part of me that gets tempted, that needs to be overcome. Lord, make me aware. Give me the discernment to know where the evil one is lurking. I was watching Beth Moore, a teaching she had this week, and she used the term that I loved. She said, pray or be prey. P-R-A-Y or be prey, P-R-E-Y, right? That this idea of where the enemy's lurking is found in my connection with the Lord and giving him permission to say, Lord, keep me from evil. Show me where the enemy's lurking to attack me. Reveal to me the things that are possible temptations so that I could live fully and completely in who you are, because his intent, the enemy's, is to destroy me. Ours is not a battle against flesh and blood, but against the rules and the powers, principalities of evil. So that's how we pray. Second area, I don't believe he listens. I don't believe he listens. He's busy, right? There's 5 billion people on the earth, and if 75% are praying to him, and if you break it down to those who are actually praying to the God of Abraham, surely he can't get around to me. He's God, folks. He wants to answer your prayers. And he doesn't want to just give you things. He wants to connect with you. He wants to know you. He wants to be in relationship. How does it work? I don't know. But he's God. He's God. If we could figure that out, we'd be God. But he's God. He wants to listen to you. What else keeps me from praying? I don't believe he'll move. And if I ask and he doesn't do it, I'll be foolish. Right? Be bold. Did the person in the parable know if his neighbor was going to give him the bread or not? No. But he summoned the courage. He summoned the persistence. Did the persistent widow know that she would get eventual justice? No. But she stayed after because she believed that eventually it would be met. And the point of both of these parables are, be persistent. Keep praying. We don't always know what's happened in the heavenly realms. What we do know is that we're called to be persistent in engaging in this. Kyle, why don't you head up? Finally, what keeps me from praying? I feel unworthy. I feel unworthy. Let me give you a little bit of secret. You are. So am I. And it's this truth, and I've said before, every great lie is mostly true. It is in this truth that Satan will destroy us in our walk with God. He will remind us, as we would seek the favor of God, as we would worship, as we would pray, as we would give thanks, as we would petition, as we would intercede, Satan is right there to remind us of the reason why we don't deserve that answered prayer. He's right there to remind us that we had already asked to be forgiven of that sin and we did it again. But God's going to forgive you again. He's there to remind you that this is your third time through recovery. And that you just ought to quit. Just give up. But you see, God knows you. He knew you before you were born. You are not valuable because we are behave in a valuable way, but we're valued because we are adopted sons and daughters. And because of that, we call him what? Abba. Daddy. That's the level of intimacy that God wants with. Not because we're doing anything worthy, but because he said we're worthy, that righteousness has been imparted to you and I. And because of that, we can pray to him in earnest and withstanding because he wants to answer those prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And God, as we pray right now, God, we pray in bold expectation, in shameless audacity, that your spirit would move in the hearts right now. And God, for any of us that have a disconnect in our prayer life, any of us that have a disconnect about what it means to be intimately connected with you, God, for those of us who have struggled and failed to make this a regular rhythm, that you would set aside that shame and guilt and that we would embark on a fresh and new way. God, I pray that you would give us the heart and the knowledge to know what to pray, that as we ask and seek and knock, that it would be in line with your kingdom and that your kingdom would be represented in the prayers. And that, God, as we would intercede as a church, that those intercessory prayers would not just have impact here in this building, but would change the community that we're in. God, that the transformed lives that are being changed by the truth of those prayers would go on to be transformative to others outside of here that don't even know you yet. But God, let it start here, and let it start with me. God, that as you and I talk, and as I quiet my heart and listen, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would raise up for us ears that can hear the movement, the direction, the affirmation, the corrections that you have for us. And that, God, that we would operate in the full power of knowing that we've aligned ourselves with you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.